You know, the I guess the prerequisite to growing in God is making sure that our hearts are in the right place, or our hearts are prepared to receive the Word of God, because the Word of God is what grows us. The Word is a seed, right? We talk about the sower sowing the Word, and that seed sown in our hearts begins to grow. When that seed begins to grow, it actually matures us, if we allow it to. We can fight against the things of God if we so choose. But if we want to, or we desire to, and I think most people who accept the Lord as their Savior and their Lord, they desire to grow. They desire to be better. They decide to move forward. They decide to become like He said that we could become. Now, I know that there's a lot of things that He says that some of us just don't believe it. I'm not holy. I can't be perfect. Bible, you know, we say all those things all the time, but the Bible testifies, and God tells us to be those things. He says, be holy as I am holy. You are, and that word holy means complete. It also means perfect. Be perfect as I am perfect, as He is perfect. So our lives are supposed to be a testimony of God's grace and an example of Him, a reflection of God to the world. Surely, we can allow Him to use us to do that. We can't do it ourselves. We don't have, you know, in our own righteousness or our pride, our own abilities or our physical selves. We can't do it. We need to rely on Him. He is the only one who can bring us to those places of holiness and perfectness, and if you want to call it sanctification, and growth as well. Let me pray. And then I'll give you something that the Lord has given me this past week. Father, thank you for blessing us today. We thank you, Lord God, for your goodness, your mercy that endures forever and ever, that allows us, Father God, to come before your holy presence and to receive from you. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are causing our hearts to see you more and more, to understand more and more about you, to become what you desire for us to be. We thank you, Father. We don't fight against it any longer. We just relax and rest in how the Word of God has proclaimed and declared, Father God, that you desire, Father, for your children to behave and to perform and to act in the earth for your purpose and your glory only. We thank you that you use our faculties, you use our abilities, you use our words, you use everything within us, both congregation and me, myself, Lord, as we speak and bring forth this word that you desire this morning. Our services are to be managed, if you will, to be orchestrated by the Holy Spirit. That's why He came. He came to usher us into the spiritualness of God, to allow us to see God's good nature and all the things that He has provided for us. But we're supposed to be understanding that we hear Him. We move as He speaks to us. We don't do it in our own strength or our own abilities. Now, we are people with talents and intellect, and we can do some things. I'm not saying that we can't, but on Sunday mornings, the Holy Spirit is the one who ushers in God's presence and desires to bring us to the place where He desires for us to be. Now, we're as Christians all the time, we're supposed to be listening to Him and following His example, following His voice, allowing Him to lead and guide us. Now, Pastor's been teaching about trials and tribulation, and whether you believe it or know it or not, when you begin to understand that the trials that God brings to us, that we're to count them all joy, that the sufferings brings us closer unto God, is the meat of the Word of God. Because not all Christians, not all people, understand how God operates. It's those who have come along a little ways and begin to realize that, oh, He is massaging, He is causing me to be more like Him whenever I go through a hardship or have an adversity or a calamity comes, and I have to strengthen and hold down on my faith and bring out the Word of God to overcome those things. He tells us not to be afraid because He's going to deliver us out of them all, but we do have to go through those things. He said he learned obedience through the sufferings that he went through. Jesus did. So we know that we're going to be persecuted just like he was. And you say, "What? That's a bad message. Don't talk about persecution." Pastor's been talking about it for the last month and a half or so, hasn't he? Been talking about those things that we go through, how to mature us through those things, and that they're going to come. And he's been teaching how and where they come from, right? We know that everything doesn't come from the devil, but we know he is a ruler in the world. He has power and authority, and he can do some things. But God has given us what? More power over his power. We have more power over the devil. But we still have to go through trial and tribulation. And it could be a means of things that can come to our lives. Even the tiniest things sometimes. A lot of times in our family lives, in our wives and our husbands and our children, our relatives bring us consternation, bring us, make us exasperate us, exhaust us in some things that they do, and cause us to what? Pray. Cause us to pray. Prayer is good. Praying is good. And praying is not for God. Praying is for you and I. It brings us closer to him. Causes us to focus on his goodness and who he is and all that he can do and satisfy us with. Amen? Prayer is for you and I. We should never run from it or say the things that we sometimes say, "Oh, I don't like to pray." Some people say that, you know. And God's like, "Well, how are you going to talk to me if you don't pray?" Now, praying can be many things. It doesn't have to be kneeling down and laying prostrate on the floor all the time, or even in a closet where you've got your Bible out and you're kneeling on your by the chair or whatever. It could be like we do it right now. Matter of fact, you could be praying right now. "Oh, why are you?" Yes, because your spirit man prays. You could be thanking God for his goodness, thanking God for the word that's coming forth from the pulpit this morning, or the word that he gave you this morning, and how he's going to nourish that word and cherish it. All right, so let me get to the thing that God told me to tell you. The focus of the earth and the creation, you know, is not mankind. The focus of everything that's all around us is God and his purpose. His purpose is really the only purpose that matters. What he designs and what he is trying to accomplish is the only thing that matters really to us as well, because we're part of that purpose. Sometimes we want God to do stuff. "Well, God, why don't you do this? Do this, God, do this." And God, that may not be in line with his purpose or his will for your life, right? So you've got to get in line with what God is doing, because that's the only thing that matters to him. Now, you say, "Hold on, I don't matter to God?" Not as much as his purpose does, but in his purpose, you matter. Because he has designed this creation to bring forth you and I into a creation that he has purposed to be here. Now, I know there's some things that we can't look, we'll find out when we get to heaven why that he did that or why he wants that to take place. But right now we know, according to the word of God, we're in that purpose that he has created the earth. He placed mankind here and told us to, be fruitful and to multiply. And then, of course, we know that the fall came and he provided redemption for us to be brought back into covenant relationship with him. Not that we could be the great champions of the world, but for his purpose to be accomplished. And in the Bible, these 66 books that's here, he's outlined that purpose. We definitely can find it. If you can imagine this, the Jews at the time that Jesus was on the earth only had a few of these books. And they were to understand God's purpose. We have 66 of them. So we should have a better understanding of what that purpose is, amen? I know some of us go, oh my God, what? Well, I want to say that to you because, you know, we go, we study, we want to get better, we want to do things, we want the love of God, and we want all the fruit of the Spirit, which we'll be talking about this morning in a little bit. We want those things to come out of us, and we want people to see God's glory on us, and we want to be able to minister to people, whomever God brings across our path. We want them to know that we are and belong to Him, and that when we speak these words of life, they will just jump on them and eat them and, you know, become saved themselves and so forth and so on. We want all those good things to happen. But I think if we have an understanding of God's purpose, well, what's God, what do you really want? You know, we have that mantra that people have, I think it was a few years ago when they said WWJD, what would Jesus do? You know, and I think it's a good thing, you know, if you get to a place and you don't know what to do, for you to ask, well, what would Jesus do at this time? And for the Spirit of God, if He's in you, He definitely will show you what you need to be doing at that time. And sometimes it's just keep your mouth shut. Don't say nothing. Right? Sometimes it's that. And sometimes He'll fill your lips with words. And they might not be scriptural. They might not be verses out of the Word is what I mean. But there'll be words of life that comes to somebody. And it may be just, God loves you, and He's here for you. He wants you to be a part of His kingdom. It could be words just as simple as that, as we understand God's purpose for us. Know this, that as a Christian, as a Christ-like person, that's what you're here for. I'm here to allow God to develop me into what He has purposed from the beginning. I have a friend who's written a book, and he calls it Whatever Man Needs, The Glory is the Answer. And what it talks about is that when Adam and Eve was created from the very beginning, they were clothed with God's glory. They were beings that had the glory of God on them, and they lost that by disobedience. Sin that came in. They lost His glory. And God then restored that glory back when Jesus died for us, and we were able then to give up this sinful life, this flesh, so that glory could come back. That glory is represented in the Holy Spirit. When we get recreated, we have a spirit man that's recreated, that's part of God, but then He gives us another comforter, as the Bible tells us, the Holy Spirit. Who's not only in you, but He says shall be with you. And then in another place it says, well, clothe yourself with Him, so He'll be on you. So that's interesting analogies about what the Holy Spirit has come to do for us and how He leads and guides us. We don't always get that when we're first born. We don't always understand that. And, you know, we've been teaching, and my teaching is called Growing in Grace, that God has given me. And we studied about newborn babes in Christ, and the next level is where we are now, is in being a child of God, children with childlike behavior, spiritual childlike behavior. What are the characteristics that belong to the children of God? The first kind of section we dealt with was that the children know the kingdom of God. Matter of fact, they belong to the kingdom, or the kingdom of God belongs to the children, right? It is the environment, it's the atmosphere by which we, as children of God, live. We live in the kingdom of God, because all of the things that we desire from God happens in the kingdom of God. And so we need to know how to access. The Bible talks about fruits of the kingdom. It talks about the keys of the kingdom. Y'all, you know about these. It tells us a lot about the kingdom of God and its purpose. And as children of God, this is where we operate. This is where our faith comes alive, where we can speak things that, you know, call those things that be not as though they were, as Corinthians tells us, or is that Romans? Anyway, so we are growing in grace, part of God's purpose. It's for us to grow up. What are we growing up to be? We're growing up to be those creatures, those creations that God desired from the very beginning. What are those? The Bible tells us what they are. But then Paul comes along to help us because, you know, we first get born, again, you know, we don't know all these things. Matter of fact, when they were being born again back then, a lot of them didn't have even the Torah, the Old Testament, to read. They only had to, go to listen to others talk under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Imagine that. You just go to a person's house, sit down, you might have a little meal, and then somebody just gets up under the power of the Holy Ghost, starts talking. Some of you would like, I can't, oh my God. what is that? Well, that's what they had. And that's what we actually have here. It's right. The Bible was written by men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And they just wrote it down, and now we have it. Nothing unlike the original, right? The Holy Spirit himself doing it. So anyway, we are understanding that we are to grow up. We're becoming something. The Word of God is actually activating in us to be something. Think about this. In Genesis, God said, he spoke, and it was. He spoke the word of God, and light be, and light came. Remember that? He just spoke it out, and it was a seed from God. The light could not come against God's purpose. It had to come. The night and the day had to appear. When God created you and I, you know, in heaven first, and then, you know, from the dust of the earth and breathe in the breath of life, that was the word of God coming to life. That was the God's seed that he planted for creation and its purpose to come to fruition. It's the same with you and I. He knew that we as Christians would be here, that Jesus would come and die and we would be raised again, for us then to become what he wants us to be. He knew. It's his word that's activating right now in you and I. You don't have a chance of not spiritually maturing in God because it is his word that has been from the foundations of the world spoken by him. It's going to come to pass. And we know that the Bible testifies of that. Now, some people take that too literally, I think. You know, I don't have to do anything. God's going to just shoo. I'm just going to woo. One day I'm going to rise up. I'm going to be a great man of God. But we also know that he testifies about our interaction with him, our relationship with him, the things that he wants to do. He testifies it through all the Old Testament. The book that I wrote about the heart of God, him and David, and how the relationship matured and how they came together, how David prayed and got, you know, answers from God. It's the same with us. All of those things that are happening are for the purpose of God for you and I. So you say, why are you saying that? Well, I'm saying that because, you know, we're talking about growing in grace, growing in the Word of God, maturing, coming to be a spiritually mature Christian, not just one who knows things or knows about things or knows God or knows about God, but somebody who has God's purpose, stated purpose in mind. God's got a purpose for me to be doing something. I talk about four stages of growth: the newborn babe stage, the childlike behavior stage, the young adult or young man, woman stage, and then the mature man, the adult, spiritual mature man. But there's another level after that. And I sometimes think I spoil the blessings of the book. But it's the book, this book, that it talks about, the next level, the ultimate level, the purpose of the creation of God was to create sons of God. People who are like-minded, like Jesus. That's where we get that Christian-like, Christ-like. Who are then what? Created to be on the earth. God's purpose. That was from the beginning. That's what he wanted. He wanted to have little people just like him walking around on earth. You and I. We know that sin got in and wanted to destroy that and confuse and deliberately try to stop God's creation. We know that's the purpose or the heart, the why the devil is there, to try to stop that creation from coming to pass. Pastor mentioned it briefly. You know, he said that one day, you know, as Christians, you and I are going to judge angels. That means that God, even though he created us a little lower than the angels right now, but once we receive the place and the purpose we're supposed to be, we're going to be judging angels. So we're going to go over above them once we receive our stated purpose in him. Don't take that too harshly or try to think, ooh. Not a lot of scripture to testify about that. But God is bringing forth us to be these spiritual beings. We should, with all our heart and all our focus, desire for him to move on us, to move in us, to take upon us these things that he wants us to be and do. So we know that my foundational scriptures for growing in grace, I'll give you two. First is 2 Peter 3:17. Therefore, let me warn you, beloved, knowing these things beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men who distort doctrine and fall from your own steadfastness of mind, knowledge, truth, and faith. I'm reading from the Amplified. But grow. Paul is giving us an exhortation here. Don't let these other things come against you to stop you from growing. Grow. Spiritually mature, the Amplified says, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, honor, majesty, splendor, both now and to the day of eternity. But grow. He's grow. Don't stay still. Don't, in your mind and heart, when you look back over a year or 2 years, you should find yourself more stable, more spiritualized, if you want to say that, more understanding in the Word of God, closer to God, moving forward. You should see yourself not in the same place or, you know, not as far as it was 2 years ago. Some people look back and they go, man, I used to be praying all the time. I used to do it, and I'm not doing that. What's up? Why am I letting my relationship with God falter or slip? God wants us to grow. We have a part in that. Second scripture is Ephesians 4:11-16. I might jump around in this. This is also from the Amplified. And his gifts to the church were varied, and he himself appointed some apostles, special messengers, representatives, some as apostles who speak a new message from God to the people, some as evangelists who spread the good news of salvation, and some as pastors and teachers to shepherd and guide and instruct. And he did this to fully equip and, listen, perfect the saints. God's people. That's you and I. Tells me here that God said that he wants to perfect. Now, we know that sometimes you get that word and you think that, oh, I can't make a mistake because I'm perfect. He wants to make us complete, whole. He wants to make us what his purpose was supposed to be in us. What's that word, that saying about perfect? Lacking nothing, nothing lacking, nothing missing. Is that right? Nothing lacking, nothing missing. I think it's that. Or nothing needed. Perfect. You're complete. You're whole. You're standing in God's place where he wants you. God's people, fully equipped and perfect the saints, God's people, for works of service, for doing things to build up the body of Christ, the church. God, his bride, when he comes back, is going to be fully mature. It's going to be full of spiritual mature Christians, you and I. Now, not everybody's going to be that way, because there are going to be some that have just come into the kingdom. They're going to be newborn babes or a child, but the majority of the church, they're not today, they're not, but when God returns, there will be spiritual mature Christians. Majority of us will be spiritually mature. Growing until we all reach oneness in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, growing spiritually to become a mature believer, reaching to the measure of the fullness of Christ, manifesting his spiritual completeness, and exercising our spiritual gifts in unity so that we are no longer children spiritually immature, children spiritually immature, tossed back and forth like ships in a stormy sea and carried about by every wind of shifting doctrine, by the cunning and trickery of unscrupulous men, by the deceitful scheming of people ready to do anything for personal profit, but speaking the truth in love. In all things, both our speech and our lives expressing his truth, let us grow up in all things into him, following his example, who is the head, Christ. From him, the whole body, the church, in all its various parts, joined and knitted firmly together by what every joint supplies, when each part is working properly, causes the body to grow and mature, building itself up unselfish love. I mean, that's powerful scripture, y'all. Powerful. It's what we're supposed to be doing. It's what I hope we are doing. And as we learn more about the characteristics of each of these areas, we begin to allow God to move those things out of our lives. Newborn babes, and now we're talking about being children, and part of that is understanding the kingdom of God. And then the next thing I've been teaching on and where we are now is walking in the Spirit. That we are, as children, we walk in the Spirit of God. And some people go, oh. And it sounds very nebulous. It sounds very like, woo, woo. What do you mean? We walk in this woo Spirit. But God tells us that we are to walk in the Spirit, as opposed to walking in the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. So we know what the flesh is. Physicalness, the senses, the sight, smelling, hearing, touching. Those not walking according to how our flesh dictates in those things, but walking according to what the Spirit of God says. That's how you overcome your trials and tribulations, is not to walk in your flesh, but to walk in the Spirit, to see that you are in a spiritual battle and call on your spiritual weapons to defeat the enemy, which is coming against your flesh. He's using that part of you to try to win over you. So as children, we're to walk in the Spirit. And so walking in the Spirit, we talked about the ways of the flesh, and you know, I think a lot of us are familiar with those, the fleshly things that can come against us. But then he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And he lists 11 of those in Galatians. 11 fruit of the Spirit. And we have already gone through three of them, I think. Love, joy, and peace. Today, I got roughly 10 to 15 minutes left. And I'm going to talk about long suffering. And it goes right along with what Pastor been talking, teaching us about trials and tribulations, you know, because sometimes we get in a trial and we want, and I want out, get me out of here. It's pressuring me. You know, it comes on my mind, it's foggy, and I can't think straight. He talked about, you know, being in a place where you can't hear God. You know, you seem confused. You know, those are trials that the enemy brings across our path, or sometimes that we fall into voluntarily because we don't want to listen to the word of God. But there's a fruit of the Spirit. Now, when we talk about fruit, a lot of people think you're supposed to, I got to learn how to love. You know, they talk about that. Oh, I got to learn how to have peace, or I got to learn how to do. Those are not this type of fruit. This fruit is what's been given to us in our spirit. So love is already in you. Joy, peace is already in you. What you need to do is to allow it to come out. Find it wherever it is in the situation you're in and allow it to express itself. That's when you grow. Understanding that. And we talked about love because it encompasses a lot of the fruit of the Spirit. When you operate in love, you know, it really does cover a lot of things. But we wanted to individually talk about them because sometimes you don't know you have it. You hear people ask for patience, say, oh, God, give me patience. They already have patience. They just need to know how to tap into this godly principle that's already available to them, given to them freely by God. A lot of times what you need to do is rest. Rest and meditate upon God's goodness, God's word, to allow those things to flow through you. And they're needed. Amen. You need to be able to love your enemies. Love those who use you. Love those who persecute you. Love those who are attacking you with their words. Love you. Love those who are telling lies or accusing you. You have to allow love to come out of you. And peace to keep your heart still, because a lot of times we, in our flesh, remember, our flesh wants to rile up and attack. Oh, they accuse you? I'm going to accuse them. Oh, they hit me with this slang word or whatever. Well, I'm going to hit them with one. You want to attack back. You need to have some peace and then really some joy to help you to realize that this is causing you to get stronger in God. He is working in me a better way, His way, that I'm supposed to operate in the earth. And whether somebody sees that in me or not, doesn't matter. I want to see it. I need to see it develop in me. I need to see God's love and God's peace and God's joy to come out of me, to know that He is strengthening me in those areas. So long-suffering is one of those nine gifts. Long-suffering, that word doesn't even sound like it's a joyful word. Let's go cheer for long-suffering. Long-suffering. You know, it was one of God's names, was long-suffering. In the Old Testament, He said, I am long-suffering. Saints, we are glad that God is long-suffering. That He doesn't come and smack us around because we've sinned or because we did something wrong or we're disobedient. He suffers long with us. So He's saying that's part of what you have been given is long-suffering. Okay, I talked to that child over and over again, but man, I tell you, they keep going over and over and doing that same thing over and over again. My God, the next time they do that, I'm just going to smack them upside the head. Or whatever, you know. You know, because, and don't realize that God is training us to be like Him. I had a biological father, but I didn't have a father that was in the house all the time. And so I missed the part of what a father was supposed to do. So when I had my children, I had to learn how to be a father, how to not allow them to exasperate me, how to not allow them to get me on the wrong side of the Word of God. Amen? You have, and some of you may have to learn that as mothers, to be how to be a mother. You have to, you know, so having no example, and my God, having examples is wonderful. If you had one, you were way ahead of a lot of us. If you had a father and a mother who were godly, then you had a picture in your mind of some way that God was behaving or was teaching you how to behave. But I didn't have that. So long suffering was important, you know, and having patience and resting, setting back and looking at the situation. Okay, now, this child is provoking me. How can they provoke me? They're only 2 years old. Oh, yes, they can. I remember my daughter, she was two, and she was standing in front of one of the cabinets in the kitchen. And, you know, you put those child locks on them so they don't get in and stuff. So we'd already told her don't open that, right? And I remember her, after saying that, she goes up to the cabinet, she sticks her hand out on the door, and then she turns and looks at me. I was like, oh my God! Ooh, is that not a provocation? You better not open that. It was, I couldn't keep from laughing when she did that. And she laughed too. She didn't touch the door. But isn't that what they do? They try you. And it's up to us to have a little bit of patience. Now, having patience when they're small is just so wonderful, so because kids are just great when they're small, right? It's when they get teenagers that you really get provoked, when they start to exercise their independence, which is what they're supposed to do. They're not supposed to always be hoping onto you. They're supposed to learn how to make decisions, to be, you know, young men and women who go about their daily lives and tasks obeying their Father in heaven, right? So they can be more like God. But we get all bit out of shape. What? Because they'll get all feisty and they'll yell and scream and off they go to, you know, another room and whatever, or you send them off to another room, you know, and you're sitting there steaming. How could you be so disrespectful, right? I'm not teaching it. Well, it's your job to teach them. You can't teach them if you have lost your patience. And I know a lot of us, and we all learn this. You know, we get into those situations where we realize I'd lost it. I've done something, and I have to go, and I have to make a correction. In the correction, listen to me, is where the power of God resides, is where the teenager, listen, is where the teenager begins to understand the power of mother or father, and then can reflect it back from God. In that correction, if you don't give the correction, if you don't ever go and say, I apologize, or I'm sorry, I didn't mean to yell at you or do whatever, because that was your flesh yelling out. Yes, their flesh did yell out too, but they are not as mature as you are, right? And I know we hate it. We don't want to look small, and we don't want to look like we don't are out of control, let's say. We don't want to look like we're not in the right place with them. But we do want them to understand and know that we love them, because I'm telling you, that's the thing that's going to bring them back to God. My mom and dad, even though I may have acted out, they always loved me back to the place where I needed to be. I was rebellious. I have four children. They're all grown. And all of them say, I was rebellious, but he never let me go too far away, where I didn't go and grab them and just hold on to them sometimes, because, you know, they don't like to be hugged, especially the boys. But you got to be this example, right? It's how God has built us and how we have to get over ourselves to allow God to come through. I believe that's all in the long-suffering of God. It's all part of that gift that he gives us to bear through. Listen to the definition. Long-suffering is the enduring of injury, trouble, or provocation as inciting, instigating, or angering, or irritating somethings long and patiently. And, you know, it's paining me to not be in a right relationship with my children or my wife or whomever. But I'm going to stay here until God works it out with me and then with them. There are two scriptures I'm going to give you, and then I'm going to close down here. 1 Corinthians, in the love chapter, in 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about love suffers long. And not only suffers long, but it's kind. Love envies not, love vaunts not itself, is not puffed up. Love allows us to have patience with people and circumstances that are irritating and potentially angering and inciting. Our carnal fleshly nature finds this annoying and can hardly survive in such situations without lashing out. But through faith in God's word, with his peace and love, we can go through with patience and kindness towards others, even though it may appear to be tumultuous and unsettling. Next scripture is Ephesians 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Forbearing with one another. So, you know, God is telling us we're going to have some troubles with one another. I mean, he wouldn't have put that in there if that wasn't the case. So why does it surprise us when we have trouble with one another? Well, we know we're going to have trouble with our wives and our husbands. That's almost a given, right? We hope we don't, but we know we go it all with. God uses those things to help mature us. But he says forbear. And forbearing is just another way of saying use that long suffering to help settle you and build into you the things that God wants and needs. Another part of long suffering, of course, and forbearing is one of the premier things that Christians should know and do all the time is forgive. And I know sometimes we have trouble doing that, forgiving wrongs done to us. Forgiving. Anybody seen that movie, The Forge? No? You seen it? In the movie, there's a strong Christian man who has created a men's group, and you know has mentored these men, and there are men in there that are mentoring other men, but he himself had mentored this one guy, and he's talking to one of the young men in the group, and he finds out that this leader had lost a son in a car accident. I don't want to ruin it for you, but I'm going to. If you hadn't gone, it's a great movie. But he in a car accident, he's lost his son in a car accident. And, you know, you this is your kid. He's died in an accident. The drunk driver has survived, but your child is dead. So he had to go through something. And to the point where God used him to minister to the drunk driver. He went to visit him when he was in jail, actually, you know, manslaughter, and they put him in jail. I think he was in jail for a couple of years. But he went, and he ministered to this guy, and God used him to bring him to the Lord, and he became part of his men's group. Forgiveness is a powerful thing. He couldn't have done that without it. He couldn't have done that without long suffering. I'm sure he went through some pain. Oh, definitely. And many of us, even thinking about it right now, we're like, okay, you go over there, I'll be over here. We couldn't take it. Matter of fact, a lot of us would want to take up a hammer or a shotgun or something, you know, and go over and give the drunk driver a piece of your mind. But isn't that something that only God can orchestrate for you and I? But that's part of this gift that God has given us. I don't want to ever have to go through that. Praise you, Jesus. And I'm sure you are praying that you don't have to ever go through it. But there are people that do go through that very thing and have to understand that, oh my God, where am I going to get this force, this energy, this where to, how to do or to be from? It rests in God. He allowed God to work in him. And part of his redemption or salvation, or you would call it those things, part of his healing came by him going and ministering life to this brother. Yeah, you know, to hear them tell the story, everybody's crying. You know, because you can you mention the pain? Can you sense the pain of that interaction? And God blossoming and bringing forth such great healing and sustenance there in that place. So long suffering is important. So I'm going to end right there because I hit my keyboard and it just, it's no longer there. But long suffering is, huh? I wanted to try to get through long suffering, and the next one is, I think it's gentleness. But long suffering, I think, is where we'll end it right here. And the next time I get to minister, we'll jump on the next gift. But the important thing is, I have long suffering. Spirit of truth, the fruit of the Spirit, one of the fruit of the Spirit is long suffering. I have the ability to be able to use that whenever God allows me to, or whenever a situation warrants it. I don't have to lay down and go, oh my God, and what am I going to do? And, you know, and moan and be in pain or whatever. I can say, Father, I need your long suffering. I need your forbearance. I need forgiveness. I need your forgiveness, the ability to forgive someone who has hurt me or offended me. Isn't that great? That's a sign of spiritual maturity when you're able to forgive people who offend you. Because sometimes they don't even know they offended you. They're going about their life and you're like, how can they just live like that? How can they be happy when I'm just miserable because of something they did or said or something, right? But that's because God is waiting on you. He's waiting on you to realize that you have this ability in you to live like God. And it's also called, and I want to put this label on it, walking in the Spirit. That's exactly what you're doing. You can say, I'm walking. Yes. When the gifts of the fruit of the Spirit start flowing out of me, I am walking in the Spirit. And I can definitely do what God says I can do. Because of that. Amen?